Good morning. We are continuing our study in the book of Matthew regarding the kingdom of heaven. What we have seen in a number of the illustrations used thus far, it is a kind of a clear presentation how the kingdom of heaven as it exists during this time of the interim period between the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and when he will come back to establish his millennial kingdom. We've been calling that the interim kingdom, the interim kingdom. And we've been seeing that the picture is represented as being a combination of professors and possessors, those that claim to be believers and those that are genuine believers. And we saw how in the parable of the wheat and the tares and the dragnet, how the judgment is going to separate out those that appeared to be in the kingdom, but were not genuinely saved, and they will go into hell for eternity. The message this morning, the example that we're looking at regarding the kingdom of heaven, is directed for those who profess to be Christians, believe their sins are forgiven, are planning on going to heaven, that is their heart's belief. And so it's directed to you and to me this morning, if we profess to believe, be believers in Jesus Christ, and believe that our sins are forgiven. So I pray that God would use it in a powerful way in all of our lives today. As we look at this passage in Matthew chapter 18, it's important that we kind of look at a little bit of the backdrop of it. Verses 15 through 20 are passages that deal with the subject of church discipline. And as these passages deal with church discipline, Christ is the teacher. And he's talking about dealing with sin of those who profess to be believers within the body of Christ and how first it's one-on-one and then you take two or three witnesses and then you ultimately bring it to the church. If they reject the church, then they're cast out. So that's a backdrop. Christ is talking about sin. He's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about discipline. And then when you pick up in verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, Peter often is our spokesman. Peter often sticks his foot in his mouth. Peter, in this situation, I believe, is attempting to try to apply biblical truths, things that Christ has taught, and he's wanting to, in a sense, give a good answer. To understand what I'm talking about in that regard, we have to understand that it was pretty much the teaching of the rabbi that if somebody sins three or four times, by the end of that, you're free from having to forgive them anymore. And their background for that is if you go to Amos chapter 1, in verse 3, 6, 9, 11, and 13, in those verses, it says, "For three transgressions, and yea, for four," and then God pronounces judgment on neighboring nations around Israel. So it's saying, seemingly, that three transgression, and all right, I'll give you four, but after that, judgment comes. So the rabbis had taught that that was kind of the way it was between individuals, that you were bound to forgive them up to like four times, but then no. And so when Peter's making the answer that he's making here until seven times, he thought, well, you know, the Lord always asks more out of us than everybody else. So if four is the going rate, I'm going to jump it to seven, and surely the Lord will be pleased with my suggestion. And how did Jesus respond? Blew him out of the water again. He said, "I did not say till seven, but till 70 times seven. 490 times. Now, that is not intended to say, click, 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 keep counting until you get there. The message is, this is saying you endlessly go on forgiving. That's a huge challenge. And I believe that Peter was totally blown out of the water, as were the disciples when they heard him say that. I want you to turn with me for a second over into the book of Luke, chapter 17. We have a similar kind of illustration there regarding forgiveness. Luke 17, verse 1, then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And what is the response in verse 5 that the disciples make? Lord, increase our faith. Can I translate that for you? The translation is, there ain't no way. If you don't enable me, I cannot do that. Seven times in a day, you got to be kidding me. Now, there's further teaching there in chapter 17, and I'm not going to go there except to summarize it in this way. In verse 10, it says, so likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Between verse 6 and on to verse 9, the Lord presents a situation, and the situation is this, that a servant is expected to do his job, and he gets no special rewards for having just done his duty. So when the disciples said, you increase our faith, Jesus' response is, you do it. And when you've done it, you've only done which was your duty to do. This passage that deals with forgiveness for us as believers is based upon God's forgiveness to us and how we are to extend forgiveness to others. And so as we look at the passage, it is a very heavy, heavy passage, but very, very applicable for every one of us in this room. And the bottom line is that we're looking at that it is about forgiveness and the problem of unforgiveness. And we don't want to get sidetracked on anything else, but just to stay right down the middle of the line with that. As you look at verse 23, the Lord says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. He has used these phrases again and again. The kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. So he's making kind of a parable or kind of an illustration to make a point. And the point that he's purposing to make here is very, very significant. This is how it's going to be in the kingdom of heaven, is what he's talking about. A certain king was getting ready to take account of his servants, to make an accounting for them. All right? As we talk about making that accounting, he's talking in physical terms, but he's really wanting to drive home a spiritual truth. How many of you ever owed anybody anything? Okay, anybody still owe anybody anything? Okay? You know what this can be in your regard. This king is calling together, and it's specific to a given servant. He calls him in to do an accounting, to deal with how much that servant owes the master. All right, that's where Christ is going with this. And so he says he would take account, verse 24, and when he had begun to reckon, this one was brought to him that owed 10,000 talents. The first question we might be tempted to ask is, how did he get so far into debt? One commentator suggested that perhaps he had a responsibility of collecting from others and in one sense had embezzled and taken their funds and squandered it, and therefore this was how he had accumulated such a huge debt. Well, that's neither here nor there, but what I want you to understand is the immensity of the debt that is reflected here. 10,000 talents. John MacArthur, in his commentary, shares some historical information. He says this, from historical documents of the time, it had been determined that the total amount of revenue collected by the Roman government from Idumea, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee was 900 talents per year. Based upon those figures, 10,000 talents would require 11 years, representing all of that taxable revenue in order to pay the debt. How many think that sounds like a pretty good size bill? Okay? Another application of understanding how that might be. From the Old Testament, we learn that the total amount of gold that was given for the use in the building of the temple, was just over 8,000 talents, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 4 and verse 7, and that the weight of the gold which came into Solomon in a given year was 666 talents of gold, 1 Kings 10, verse 14. The point is, 10,000 talents is humongous for one individual to be responsible to pay back. Dr. Herbert Lockyer says, depending upon the metal that is represented and also a time in history, that 10,000 could represent 3 million, 12 million, or up to $150 million. So he owed a huge debt, okay? There's no question about the fact that the man was in bad, bad, bad shape, right? As you look at the scripture in verse 25, it says he had not to pay. How many of you think that sounds like a problem? He had nothing with which to pay. He couldn't make a down payment. He couldn't start making partial payments. He had not to pay. His debt was total. He was totally insolvent. There was no hope for him to pay that debt. Second part of that verse says his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. Now, let me ask you a question. Based on the immensity of this debt, how long is he going to be in prison? The rest of his life, probably. Okay? Now, we think about this for just a second, and let me make an application for you. Do you remember that in the year of Jubilee, those who had debts would have their debts canceled in the Old Testament? It's working with this kind of a situation. Also, do you remember that in England and also in early American history, there were such things as debtors' prisons? Okay? And so when somebody had a debt, they were thrown in prison until the debt would be paid. Now, I've always had a difficulty understanding this. If the guy couldn't pay it when he was out and working, how in the world is he going to pay it on the inside? I don't understand that. But the point is, here, everything is going. He is an insolvent person. He has not to pay. And not only is he, but notice what else is involved there. His wife, children, everything that he had. This is a pretty big closeout sale. Amen? So there is a circumstance of desperation that is reflected here. Verse 26. The servant therefore fell down, prostrated himself before this Lord, this King, this Master, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. Anybody see a problem with that? We've already determined that it's such a huge debt that that's really an unreasonable thing for him to say. And so our initial response would be that it would be laughable. But instead, look at what it says in verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with what? Compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The whole thing. Not only was he released now, but what about his family? It impacted the entire group. The picture is a man moving from a point of total incapacity to do anything but spend the rest of his time and life and his family as well in prison, to all of a sudden having no debt. Okay? Now, the point of this passage is about forgiveness. And the point of this passage that I want us to begin making application right here is that what Christ is in essence saying for you and for me is that our sin debt is so huge we could never pay for it. And my Bible says that everyone one day will be accountable before the Lord. And in that accountability before the Lord, if they have not had their sin debt canceled through the compassion, love, mercy, and grace, the sacrifice and the payment of Christ Jesus, the result is they will spend eternity where? In hell, separated from God. Okay? The wages of sin is death. Okay? And that death is an eternal death, an eternal separation. So the image that Christ is building here is not just one of finances, but more particularly one of a spiritual nature that's talking about yours and my sin debt and the impossibility for us to pay for it. Now, there's something else that's reflected there in the lives of many people, and that is, if you just give me time, I'll pay it. What's the problem with that? All our works, righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. Okay? We can't pay it. People will say, I'll do better. How many of you ever told yourself that? I'll do better next week. I'll do better next week. I'll do better next week. I'll do better tomorrow. What usually is the case? You blow it again. Okay? You blow it again. And so, as we look to what Christ is instructing here, it's building to a point for very important application in our life. First, regarding the huge payment that was made for our redemption, but then it moves on from there. Verse 27, the Lord had compassion, and the Lord forgave him the whole debt. But the same servant went out, as it were, turned on his heel, and found one of his what? One of his fellow servants. He went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence or 100 denarii. A denarii or pence is equal to a day's wages. In other words, this man owed 100 days' wages. How does that compare with 10,000 talents? Obviously, it's ridiculously less than the 10,000 talents. He owed him that amount, and he says, verse 28, he has laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. He grabbed him by the throat as if to shake it out of him. Verse 29, and his fellow servant did what? Fell down at his feet and begged him, besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Do you realize those are the same exact words that the first man used? Have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. How many would say that that should have reminded him of something? So ridiculous that that didn't jog his memory and bring him up short. Verse 30, but what? He would not. He went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. You owe it, you pay it. All right? Now, enter in next stage. The next stage is other servants witnessed what happened, and they were witnesses to both transactions. They were witness to the forgiving of 10,000, and they were now witness to how he has just cast in this man who owed him only 100 pence, 100 denarii. They are witnesses to that. Friends, listen to me. One of the huge things for us as believers to recognize is this. Others are watching our lives. As Christians, we proclaim that we are saved by forgiveness of our sins. Oftentimes in witnessing, that may be one of the points that we would make to the individual We would point out that they are sinners as we were sinners. We would point out to them that as we have been forgiven, they may be forgiven by Lord Jesus Christ because he paid their debt. So the world out there is aware that we preach the power of forgiveness. But the point is, if they see us who preach forgiveness not forgiving, what does that say to them? There's a problem here. There's an inconsistency here. Something must be wrong. And indeed, there is something wrong. So when those fellow servants saw it, they were very sorry. It bothered them big time. And the result was that they went and told the king, the Lord, the master, what had happened. Were they just being tattletales? Were they just being busybodies? No, I think what they were really doing is they were acknowledging an injustice that they were seeing, an inconsistency that was very blatant. They believed that the Lord really would want to know that. It was not to profit them in any way, as far as they were concerned. They weren't going to get part of any of the money payment or whatever. There was no personal benefit to them. It was just that they were so upset, so sorry about it, that they felt compelled to tell. Verse 32. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou what? Wicked servant. You wicked servant. I forgave you what? The whole debt. Why? Because you ask. And because he had compassion upon him. He begged. He begged for time and he'd pay it all. But the Lord had compassion and he forgave the debt. Didn't you say, okay, I'll give you time? He had compassion. That's grace and mercy displayed. I forgave thee all your debt because thou desirest me. Verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? What's the obvious answer? Well, duh. Yes. In fact, I shouldn't have done anything but go and find that man or anyone that owed me something and say, you know what? God has just given me such an awesome gift of grace of forgiving my debt that I want to extend to you the same kind of grace that was given to me. Take that you did owe me and Mark paid in full. It's done. That's gratitude, okay? That's thanksgiving being displayed, extending to others grace that had been given to you along the way. Shouldest thou not? The answer is, obviously, you should have done that. His Lord was wroth, angry, disturbed, greatly bothered, and delivered him to who? To tormentors till he should pay all that was due. I want you to follow me with something here. This message that is contained, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. So we want to stay on target with what our theme is here. It's dealing with forgiveness, having received forgiveness, extending forgiveness. This is not, listen to me, this is not about the Lord saying to that man, now you owe me 10,000 talents and you will be in torment until you pay it. Because friends, listen to me, if that's what that teaches, that says that you as a believer can lose your salvation. And not only does it say that you can lose your salvation, it's saying that there is the possibility that someone could work hard enough and long enough to be able to pay their own debt. How many say that that's not consistent with Scripture? That is not what it says. You say, well, Pastor, what do you think it does say? I believe what it does say is this. It says that this man is going to be delivered into the tormentors until he comes to a point to forgive as he has been forgiven. And what is the image, or what are we talking about in terms of the tormentors? The tormentors are to allow that person who's now out of fellowship with God to continue to be very embittered in his own life, miserable with his own selfishness, and bothered by the conviction of the Holy Spirit to bring him to the point finally of saying, I will forgive him. We've been doing a study in Sunday school for a number of weeks now, anger resolution seminar. And one of the things that we've studied in the anger resolution seminar is that there are many people who profess to be believers. We're going to say that they are genuine believers, but they have something in their past where they have done something or someone else has done something to them, and it has not been biblically handled. And the consequence is bitterness, malice, unforgiveness, hatred, all kinds of emotions are built up in there. Their fellowship has been broken with God and with others, and this very real tormenting nature is going on. Listen to me and hear me closely. If you've got someone that has sinned against you and you will not forgive them, the result will be they will rule and ruin your life. Because every time you see them, every time you think about them, every time you pass them, every time somebody brings up their name, immediately you're right back to that very point of misery. And the tormentors will torment you and torment you and torment you, and they will torment you till you die if you do not deal with it as the Scripture instructs us to deal with it. This is a heavy, heavy passage of Scripture. Now listen to me. The Bible says Christ came that we might have life, and we might have it how? More abundantly. More abundantly. How many would say, having a 10,000 talent gift, let me say it another way, $150 million debt forgiven could lead to an abundant life. Okay? He's come that we might have life, we might have it more abundantly. But if we do not do what he commands us in Scripture, the result is torment, misery. When we could be free, we are now prisoners of our own making. We put ourselves under the tormentors. Why? Because we'll not forgive. We refuse to forgive. Now I want to show you some passages that instruct us down this line. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 14. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is part of the Lord's Prayer. Verse 14 says, and if you forgive men their trespassers, what's the good news? Your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. How are we to forgive? Even as we have been forgiven. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Even as your 10,000 talent debt has been canceled, paid. And by the way, it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, you were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the very precious blood of the Lamb, as a lamb sacrificed from the foundation of the world. Our sin debt was paid not in dollars and cents, but in the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin, we sang. What's the answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can cancel your sin debt? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But because our sin debt has been paid and has been canceled, what is expected of us? As we have been forgiven, so we must forgive. Now let me share something with you. Because here's where we get hung up sometimes. We will say, well, but that person hasn't repented. Or that person hasn't come to me and admitted that they were wrong and asked me to forgive them. Or they'll say, well, that person and what he did to me was so terribly bad that there's no way God would ever expect me to forgive them. What happens with all of those excuses? The Scripture blows them out of the water. You see, here's the point. The point is this. Because you have been forgiven, you not only can, but must forgive. You must forgive. Say, but they didn't come and ask for forgiveness. They didn't repent. Friends, that's not the issue. The issue is, if they don't come, if they don't repent, that's between them and God. But your unwillingness to forgive them is between you and God. And here's what you can do. You can very frankly forgive them. How can I do that, Pastor? Because having been forgiven, I must forgive as I have been forgiven. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me, that's how I must forgive them. Look in your bulletins there. There's two illustrations on the left-hand side inside the bulletin. The first one is the Lord Jesus, and what was his prayer? Father, forgive them. Why? For they don't know what they're doing. You say, somebody sinned against me, and you expect me to forgive them? I mean, here was Jesus being crucified, having been mocked in all the humiliating ways, hanging there naked, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. And what would we say? Oh, yeah, they knew what they were doing. Jesus said, no, they really, really didn't understand. What's the second illustration that you have there? It's of Stephen. And they're fixing to stone him to death simply because he preached the gospel. And what does he say? Don't lay this to their account. Where did he get such an idea? From the Savior. From the Holy Spirit. And we have that same message given to us. And that is, we can simply, frankly, totally forgive the person. Jesus died, listen to me, Jesus died for that person's sin just like he died for your sin. They may not have come to Christ in faith. They may still have the sin debt, but that's not your issue. That's their issue between them and Christ. And what you do and what I do when I give someone over, I frankly forgive them and I say, God, I'm not going to require a pound of flesh. I'm not going to try to make them pay. I'm not going to make them suffer. I simply say, Lord, I give it over to you. I forgive them. Because I've been forgiven, I forgive them. I give them to you. And when you do that, that whole load is lifted off of you. And instead of being delivered to the tormentors, you are delivered from torment. You are delivered from it. You say, but Pastor, what happens if I've forgiven that person and they do it again? Forgive them again. Amen? What if I forgive them and I think I'm done with it, but then it comes back and I remember it again? You just simply say this, Father, that offense that person did, whether they've come and asked forgiveness or not, that offense, you died on the cross to pay for that, and your blood was sufficient to satisfy that, and that's between them and you. But I'm turning that loose. It's yours. If they ever come to me and ask for forgiveness, I'm going to say, I've already done that. I've already done that. And friends, you know what happens when you do that? You can live a life free from torment. But if you do not do that, you will experience the tormentors. Now listen to me. The reality is, one of the things that we do when we're not willing to honor the Word of God and do what we're required, we try to salve that over with all kinds of different ways. Sometimes in sanctimoniousness, we say, well, I am holier than they are. And look at how wicked they are. And so we're trying to ride over here as if we've never sinned. We know that's a lie. Okay? We know that's a lie. And so we're not going to be in fellowship with God. And we're going to have a hard time being in fellowship with others. Or we sit over here on this side and say, well, you know, I'm going to give them time. They need to suffer a little bit longer. That's not your position. That's not your position. You will suffer longer if that's the position you take. It's so easy that it's ridiculous. It's so easy that it's ridiculous because all I have to do is I just simply say, Lord, they sinned against me, and I forgive them because I have been forgiven. Here. I give them to you. I'm not going to hold them accountable. I'm not going to try to make them pay. I'm not going to keep bringing it back up and let it ruin my life. I'm just going to leave them in your hands. You say, well, Pastor, what happens if along the line they come and ask you to forgive them? That's frosting on top of the cake. That's an answer to you've been praying for them and God has worked in their life. And now you're seeing the fruit of your prayer that God would bring them to repentance for their restoration to Him. It's not about you. It's about them. Overcome evil with good. Pray for your enemies. Do good to those that spitefully use you. Christ taught all of that. And forgiveness accomplishes that when we frankly give them over. You say, but Pastor, what about the next time I see them on the street? The next time you see them on the street, you say, whew, I'm glad I've already forgiven him, so now I'm free from that. Amen? And you can smile and wave at him without that kind of silent prayer. I hope you get struck by lightning. No, that's not where you're going to be. That's not where you want to be. Be free. You know what the Bible says? Jesus said, these are my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you will know the truth. Anybody finish that for me? And the truth will set you free. This man was going to be delivered over the tormentors until he would get to the point where he could freely forgive the man that owed him 100 denarii. Look at the last verse there and we're done. The message is, So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Everyone. Any of you have a hit list? This isn't my number one on my hit list. I read something the other day. I don't like to get political. You guys know that. But I read something the other day that Hillary Clinton has a hit list. She keeps that clear back to the time that President Clinton was in office. She's got a hit list. And if you ever crossed her, you're on her hit list. How many of you have a hit list? And you got somebody's name on the top. That's target number one. The pastor messed with me this morning, so I'll mark off number one. But he can't make me mark off number two or number three or number four. Friends, give it all over. If you do not forgive everyone his trespasses against you, who does that include? Everyone. It is easy. As long as you just die to your own selfish pride, it is easy. And accept that having been forgiven 10,000 talents of debt, a debt you could never pay, how can you not forgive someone else? The little bitty debt that they owe you. Let's pray. Having been forgiven, Lord, you command us to forgive. You don't ask us to reason it out, to justify it, to explain it away. You just ask us to obey. And the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And Father, Christ taught that so that we who are believers would not live in torment, but we could live having forgiven those that have sinned against us, and we could enjoy the abundant life. And so, Father, this morning, perhaps there's several in this room that as I've preached this message this morning, you've reached your finger down and you've touched some points in their life of those that have sinned against them. Some maybe little ways, some maybe huge ways. But Father, thank you that by compassion and by your grace, we can forgive the little ones and the big ones as well. And having forgiven, Lord, we can be free. So this morning, Lord, if there's one or many that have someone on a hit list, thank you that this day they can lay those down before you and allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cover and pay and remove from this point forward. And Lord, if tomorrow the devil tries to draw us back into the tormentor's den again by being unforgiving, we know what to do. We quickly forgive, and we are quickly restored, and we can live in freedom. Lord, move in our midst. Help us to be obedient now to what you're telling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals and turn.